Outreach is more than hosting community events and hoping that they stick. Effective outreach helps people move from congregational visitors to committed members and disciples of Jesus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Meaningful Outreach, an Essential Guide for Churches. Find out more about this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Meaningful Outreach, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. The hymn, Our Father Who From Heaven Above, based, of course, upon those several places in Scripture where Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer at the request of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. One of those places is Luke chapter 11. It is the gospel reading for this coming Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. It's really an odd juxtaposition, though, between the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, which is Abraham interceding for wicked Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction that follows after that. What do those two have to do with one another? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., we're beginning a new series called Worldview Watch. Today we'll talk about racism, a timely topic. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting TV will be our guest. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Old Testament book of Job, in particular the opening words and chapters of the book of Job. That's coming up here in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is a regular guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
We're going to get to Luke 11, Luke's treatment of the Lord's Prayer in due time here today. But I guess the most obvious question to me as we head toward that is, why do we need Jesus to teach us to pray?
Well, that's a great question. It certainly is so much a part of the Christian life. We might think it's automatic, and there is something to that. When St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing, it of course is true that the believer in us is always praying. But it's unfortunately true that we would be very likely to invent a lot of different approaches to prayer if Jesus did not teach us. There's a sinful nature in us that is very self-centered, that wants anything but what God wants, which also really considers each one of us to be our own God, our own source of all real strength and of everything important. And so it's often true that when even believers, even Christians, pray, they begin to wander off into their own imagination, what we think God would want us to pray for, what we're quite sure God would want us to have, which then leads to disappointment and even threatens faith when God gives us something better, doesn't give us the answer we're looking for. So on the other hand, Jesus, in teaching us to pray, and he certainly gives us the perfect model in the Lord's Prayer, then focuses us in such a way that we really are always asking the things that God wants us to have. And as our gospel reading will conclude today, it's a certainty when we ask for the things that God knows to be best for us that we will receive those. So there's a lot to learn about prayer. Our lessons today, besides the gospel reading, will give us an awful lot of very helpful insights. And ultimately, we'll see where that question takes us, just why it's so important that Jesus is the one who is showing us how prayer initiates and ultimately then how prayer is answered.
So we begin with a prayer. In fact, several prayers in a row. The intro at the Collect, Psalm 138, we're going to be looking at those. This entrance psalm is, in fact, another prayer, isn't it?
It absolutely is. The Lord invites us to pray, and then we're going to raise to him a whole bunch of prayers. The antiphon for our intro this week is Psalm 50, verse 15, where the Lord speaks to us. And then Psalm 119, which is another portion of that lengthy psalm we looked at also in last week's intro, it comes up again as we call upon him. Here's the intro for this coming Sunday. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And then we go on. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. And then the Gloria Patri follows that. This really is a very nice place to start, frankly, with our discussion about prayer, what the Lord teaches us about prayer, because it goes in a proper priority. This is nicely designed by those who have put together our propers, the antiphon from Psalm 50, then with the rest of the intro from Psalm 119. It begins, call upon me in the day of trouble. That is God speaking to us. We often would like to think that prayer originates with us. We know it's supposed to be to God and about God and all that sort of thing. But very often, our prayers do initiate within ourselves, where we have, as I said before, ideas about what we know is very, very important, whether it's an illness in the family, our own illness, our own unemployment, or other kinds of crises. But the fact of the matter is, proper prayer always actually begins with God. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I, God promises, will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And then, from Psalm 119, we go on to pray, as you said, with my whole heart, I cry, answer me, O Lord. And then it goes on, I call to you, save me. I rise before dawn and cry for help. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. We pray because God has invited us to pray, to call upon him in the day of trouble, and God has promised to answer our prayer. I will deliver you. This is really the way prayer, properly speaking, always works. And Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, will emphasize just exactly how that really works and what a wonderful, wonderful way it is to understand prayer. Really so much better than for us to begin the process ourselves.
We look at another prayer.
The Collect for the week is always one of the prayers that we offer during the worship service. And this one, again, is very, very specifically focused toward the gospel reading coming up in just a moment, as the Collects usually are. This is our prayer together as a congregation, together really with the whole church. O Lord, let your merciful ears be attentive to the prayers of your servants, and by your word and spirit, teach us how to pray, that our petitions may be pleasing before you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. This, again, emphasizes the thing we just pointed out from the intro. It begins with God. O Lord, let your merciful ears be attentive. Before we pray, if we are really to approach God in faith, it has to be because God has established that his ears are merciful to us. If we felt that God was unmerciful to us, they didn't care about us, didn't want to hear from us, there'd be no point in praying. The pagans and unbelievers in our own day often pray in this way. If there's a God out there, if you're out there somewhere, O Lord, if you're really there, that kind of prayer where we really don't know what kind of person, God, being is out there or isn't out there listening is really a futile exercise. Christians don't pray that way at all. Christians already know that God has merciful ears. He established that by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to him. He established that in Christ he has had mercy upon us and therefore is eager to hear from us. That's the posture with which we approach God in prayer. Let your merciful ears be attentive to the prayers of your servants. And, this is a good line here, by your word and spirit, teach us how to pray, that our petitions may be pleasing before you. We could imagine all kinds of things, as we've said, that we would pray for. And certainly God is very open to us praying for whatever crosses our minds, however foolish sometimes they might be. But a prayer that God will answer is one that isn't our foolishness. God will mercifully disregard those, set those aside, forgive us for our short-sightedness and our weak faith. But the prayers that God certainly does answer are the prayers that God himself has taught us to pray. That is, the things God has assured us he wants to give us because they truly are good for us. So by your word and spirit, teach us how to pray. In God's word of Holy Scripture, guided by the Holy Spirit as we receive it, he tells us what his perfect will is for us. This way, we're not just imagining what we would like to have happen. God is teaching us what is really good, and he is assuring us that he is eager to hear those words of prayer from us. In fact, it's always true that the most wonderful prayers are the ones where we simply speak back to God what his word has taught us to say. In other words, God says it to us, we say it back to God. Then we know we're on the right track. Then we know we're not asking God for something that ultimately is really foolish and that he'll have to disregard mercifully rather than give us our foolishness. And the result then, when we pray according to his word, guided by the Spirit, that our petitions are indeed pleasing before him. When we ask for the things, when we petition for the things that God has promised to give us, we know they are good for us, and we know he will give us exactly what we've asked. Whereas, on the other hand, if we're asking things of our own imagination, he will mercifully protect us from those. It's interesting here, of course, that the Collect uses the term petitions because, as Lutherans, from Luther's Small Catechism, we've learned to identify the parts of the Lord's Prayer that we'll look at in a minute as the petitions of the prayer. Petition, of course, is something that we're asking for, just like people might petition the city council to send the right-of-way of a street through a certain direction, not another direction. Our petitions are to the Lord. Our requests, the things we're asking for, are those things that the Lord's Prayer and other proper prayers promise to us. And then finally, we go over this every week when we pray the Collect, but it's well worth noting this week when we're learning about prayer. After we've said the things that about God, the things we're asking for, then through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We can say that as a formula and forget exactly how not only important, but in fact essential, core of prayer that really is. The reason the Heavenly Father hears our prayers, the reason his ears are merciful toward us, is because Jesus has taken away the sin that separated us from God. If our sins still stood between us and God, then the Father would not hear our prayers at all. Then we really would be just babbling on into the sky. But when we pray through Jesus Christ, we're saying, Heavenly Father, your Son has taken away the sin that separated us from you. He has reconciled us to you. So for his sake, the sake of his suffering and death on the cross, we know you are eager to hear this prayer. And so let us not let that just degenerate into a formula, something that we rattle off. Every time we pray, each week in the Collect, and so often again and again in our own prayers, when we say through Jesus Christ, or for your sake, dear Jesus, or for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, let's realize that that is absolutely core to what is going on in every Christian prayer.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 19th. According to the 3-year lectionary, when we come back, another prayer, Psalm 138.
Don't forget, every single person is someone for whom Christ died, someone that Christ wants with them in eternity, and they're going to get there by you witnessing Christ's reality to them.
Dr. Joel Bierman speaking at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's how we make a case for a Lutheran worldview. It comes into right confession, but confession is more than just what's going on in your head. It's what you're living out. It's what you're practicing. It's what you're doing. You're practicing the reality of Christ, and it shows in everything that you do, all that you do, all the time. And so, this is the way that we live our Christian lives, in faith toward God, in love toward neighbor. Luther said it well. It is the heart of our Lutheran confession.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Dr. Bierman's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran Worldview, from this year's Making the Case conference. For a tax-deductible donation of $300, you can download an audio and video recording. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is amid Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
Times of war have caused people throughout history to ask questions about the existence of God and the existence of evil. And yet we must confess that even amidst the terrors of war, God remains God. Nothing happens that he does not, at the very least, allow. If you've wondered these very things, especially as you've watched the war in Ukraine, you might find some of the answers you're looking for in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, Church and State in a Time of War. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Before the break, you were talking about prayer as speaking back to God, what he first says to us. Speaking of that, another prayer, Psalm 138.
The Psalms are great this way. The Psalms, as the hymnal of the Old Testament, were exactly what you've described, Todd. This was the way that God's people knew they could speak exactly what God wanted to hear. They could pray exactly what God was promising to hear because they were speaking back to him his own words. And by the way, this is a reminder of the real blessing that we have in our Lutheran hymnody, which is so very carefully designed to be expressions of what Holy Scripture says. Our hymnals in the New Testament age should be also collections of God's Word, not necessarily Psalms, the Scriptures verbatim like this, but every one of our hymns should be, and wonderfully, we can say really is, very consistent with what God says in Scripture. So as we sing our hymnal and pray so many of our prepared prayers like the collects each week, we really are speaking back to God what he has said to us. Psalm 138 from David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answer me. My strength of soul increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regarded the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hand. On the day I called, you answer me. That's a wonderful promise that we have, that David has expressed here so beautifully. David knows this from experience. God has been with him time and time again through all kinds of dangers and all kinds of challenges. And we have the same promise in Scripture that when we call upon him, he answers. I love verse 6, and this will play out significantly when we look at the Old Testament lesson in just a moment. David says, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. This, again, is a beautiful understanding of what prayer is really about for the Christian, as opposed to the way people so often imagine prayer to be. The person that I described before, who's praying off into the sky somewhere, hoping somebody is out there, really almost literally is praying to the sky, as if there might be, just might be, somebody way up there who might deign to spend one little moment of his big busy schedule with me and perhaps give me an ear, or perhaps he's too busy and he has to move on. The Lord is high, no question about that. He's the creator of all things. But, David says, he regards the lowly. We're not just praying to somebody up in the sky who might deign to give us a moment of his busy schedule. Not at all. We recognize how lowly we are in comparison to God. Abraham will describe that in some magnificent terms in just a moment, how really lowly we are in comparison to the Lord. But that does not cause the Lord to treat us as if we were insignificant. His business, the thing that makes him so magnificent, is that he's always caring for the lowly. Really, there's only God, and then all the lowly. There are people who are haughty who don't realize how really low they are, but God is always in the business of caring for us down here, who by comparison are so insignificant. He never treats us that way. He devotes himself fully to us, even becoming one of us, and even dying to bring us back into that relationship with him. David had a wonderful understanding of prayer, and as you go through so many of the Psalms, you see David again and again pouring himself out to the Lord in a way that is so bold, so confident, because of the promises that the Lord has given him. David understood those promises in a beautiful way.
You have been edging toward it there in the last answer. Let's look at Genesis 18, picking up where the last Old Testament reading that we looked at last week left off.
Exactly. Genesis chapter 18, the first part we looked at last week, and now this continues. And this is not such a familiar story as some of the ones we've been looking at in recent weeks, but it's a great story. You just got to love this one. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through verse 33. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Just a little bit of setup here. This is the same visit that we talked about last week when the Lord and two angels come to visit with Abraham and Sarah. They made the magnificent announcement that the promise that the Lord has been making to Abraham for decades now is finally going to come to fruition. They are going to have a son. It'll be Isaac, and he will be an ancestor of the Savior, of Christ Jesus. And that message magnificently delivered, it's now time for the Lord and these two angels to move on. But before they leave, the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" We'll come back and talk about that a second. And that's a great line. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation by virtue of that heir that will be born in just about a year, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, and here's the tough news, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know it." So the men turned from there. This would be the other two men, really angels, turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. So now it's just Abraham and the Lord together. "Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, the repetition of that reading might be seen as tedious, but I don't think so at all. I think it's a magnificent progression where the inspiration of Scripture, Moses has been led to record this just the way it happened, so we really get a sense of just how much the Lord is willing to be pressed by his people. And the crucial thing is that it once again begins with the Lord initiating. We talked about that from the outset when we looked at our intro, and here it is again. Verse 17 again, the text begins, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God has chosen Abraham back when he was in the pagan Ur of the Chaldees a long time ago, decades ago. God has chosen Abraham to be the bearer of the promise of the Messiah, the one who is going to save the world. And as a result, for now quite a few years, God has been maintaining a very, very intimate relationship with Abraham. He's come to him again and again, this time in a way that's actually visible. Remember, we said last week that the Lord has appeared as a human being. Again, this is not the Son of God becoming flesh, as he will do in the incarnation about 2,100 years later. But he does come to Abraham in the appearance of a human being, with angels also appearing as human beings. Remember, they even ate with Abraham last week. So God has initiated this relationship, and he's made it really very intimate. He's even come face-to-face to speak with Abraham. And so he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. I'm going to tell Abraham. The Lord initiates a beautiful, intimate relationship. And then, of course, the word is not good in this case. The word is that wicked place, Sodom, so very close to where Abraham lived, is going to be destroyed, if indeed is as wicked as the Lord knows it to be. Now, this, of course, is personally quite important to Abraham because, remember, his nephew Lot is now living actually in Sodom. When Abraham and Lot had parted a number of chapters ago back in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham had given Lot the choice as to where he would go. Lot had chosen to go to that very nicely well-watered part, which is not so well-watered anymore. Now it's around the Dead Sea. But in those days, apparently down by the Jordan River, it was beautiful and rich. He'd taken what looked like the better land, happened to be near this wicked city of Sodom, and over the next several years he'd moved actually into the city and was living there. So Abraham wants at all costs to spare Sodom because he wants to spare the life of his nephew and his family. So this is important news to Abraham. The two angels go off on their mission to Sodom, and Abraham is left there standing alone with the Lord. And it's because God has initiated this wonderful relationship, even letting Abraham in on this inside scoop, this special information, this insider trading kind of information, that then Abraham knows, I can talk about this. This is important to me. I love my nephew and his family. This is very important to me, and I'm going to bring it to the Lord, even though I know God always has the best things in mind. God is always caring for his people. Yeah, but I really do want to ask him. And so he asks the question, of course, well, you know, well, this city is so wicked, but what if in this wicked city there are 50 people who aren't wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people there? Lord, you wouldn't do the unjust thing of destroying them too. Lord says, no. Well, what if we've almost got 50? We've only got 45, but we're pretty close. Sure enough, for 45, I'll spare them. How about for 40, 30, 20? 10. It's very important Abraham in verse 27 recognizes the position from which he's bargaining, because Abraham knows he's got no chips to play at all. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. I've got no claim at all. I can't offer you anything. I'm only dust and ashes. I've got nothing to offer in return, but I'm speaking to you anyway. I'm asking you quite a lot, frankly, because you have initiated this wonderful relationship. You have made it clear that you want me to be in your inner circle. You want me to be close to you. You want me to be intimate with you. You want me in the conversation with you. And because you are so gracious to initiate this relationship, I, who have got nothing at all to offer, just dust and ashes, am going to go all the way down to asking for just 10 souls. And sure enough, at each point along the way, the Lord answers, yes, I'll do exactly what you're asking, exactly what you're asking of me. And finally, the Lord goes his way when he finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is a magnificent example of prayer, not as if we're going to talk face-to-face with the Lord, not as if we're encouraged to barter with the Lord. It's a huge mistake if we think we can offer the Lord something, make deals with the Lord. That's not what Abraham is doing at all. He's not making a deal. He knows he's got nothing to offer. But he is asking, he is begging the Lord for something that is very, very important to him. And it's only because God himself has initiated that relationship and said, yeah, I really do want you to bring this before me.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, the epistle reading in Colossians 2. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois; Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio; St. Paul Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska; the Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California; and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Forgive our sins, Lord, we implore, that they may trouble us no more. We too will gladly those forgive who hurt us by the way they live. Help us in our community to serve each other willingly.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., another stanza from the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above, cueing from the propers for this coming Sunday centered around the gospel reading in Luke chapter 11 that we'll come to here in a short amount of time on the Lord's Prayer with Dr. Carl Fikencher. In the meantime, Dr. Fikencher, the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, Colossians 2, is part of our reading through that letter during this time of the church year.
And that means that we're going to look at some things that aren't necessarily connected to the theme, but there are some really very helpful connections this time. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. I won't read all of it, but a few of the key verses. St. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We might remind our listeners that last week, that first verse, verse 6, was actually the theme verse for the previous propers. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That was that reminded us of Martha serving the Lord, but Mary sitting at Jesus' feet receiving what Jesus had to give to her. We have received Christ Jesus. And consider just how relevant that is this week again when we're talking about prayer always being something that the Lord initiates, right? First, we received Christ Jesus the Lord. Then verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Now that is also huge just great theology, but also hugely significant for what we're talking about here this particular week. Go on down to verse 13. "And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Paul is taking up a lengthy discussion with the Colossians about a number of significant things theologically. Certainly one of them is that verse 9, "In him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." St. Paul says a lot in Colossians about the preeminence of Christ, about how Christ really is the one to whom we look, not to angels or other kind of cultic distractions that apparently the Colossians had as influences around them. But consider how significant that is for the issue of prayer. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." We've talked about how very dangerous and frustrating and certainly disappointing it is for someone simply to think that God is some big guy out there way up in the sky that just might happen to listen to us now and then if we can kind of get our appointment made at just the right moment with his secretary. Well, that's not the way God is at all, is he? Because God initiated this relationship with us by coming and becoming one of us. In Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. God isn't this vague guy up in the sky. God is this man, perhaps 5 feet six, standing in front of Peter and Andrew and James and John, the same person bodily that we will see at the resurrection. God is this man, Jesus Christ, or this man, Jesus Christ, is God. How much more wonderful is it to think about praying to God when we can see him, when he touches us, when he speaks to us, when he gives us his own body, his own blood in the sacrament of the altar? See, we're not just praying to somebody out there, some vague deity out there that we can't really identify. We're talking to someone we can see And we will see with our own eyes at some point in the future. Other people have already seen him here on earth, and St. Paul was very much aware of him, having even seen him in his glorious body when Paul was brought to faith. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's crucial to our understanding of prayer. And then those other verses I read, God has made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. In a moment, when we look at Luke chapter 11 and the Lord's Prayer, I'll point out that the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses, is a hugely significant element of that prayer, because our sin, if not forgiven, would stand between us and our Heavenly Father hearing the prayer. So when St. Paul says that Christ has canceled the record of debt that stood against us, he's saying that those debts that need to be forgiven for God to hear us have in fact been removed by being nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. A wonderful anticipation of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is so very, very crucial in understanding the prayer altogether. So the epistle lesson this week from Colossians, while it does a lot of other things as well, is really very, very significant in our understanding of prayer.
When we come back, we're going to look at the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer itself, according to Luke's gospel. One of the things we pray for there in the Lord's Prayer is that we would be delivered from evil. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther talks about that evil coming in the form of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. It ties in nicely with the topic that's dealt with in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. The world that we live in is certainly opposed not only to Christ, but also to the law that he has given us and written in our hearts. We see it in the sexual mores of today falling by the wayside in an anything-goes society. It's a timely resource for our listeners here at Issues, Etc., Sexual Morality in a Christless World. Call Concordia Publishing House and order a copy, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, the gospel reading for this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Outreach is more than hosting community events and hoping that they stick. Effective outreach helps people move from congregational visitors to committed members and disciples of Jesus. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is Meaningful Outreach, an Essential Guide for Churches. Find out more about this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Meaningful Outreach, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Concordia University Chicago invites all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is October 28th to 30th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/c4c. cuchicago.edu/c4c.
final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, Our Father Who from Heaven Above. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. That brings us, Dr. Fikancher, to the gospel reading for today, the Lord's Prayer according to Luke chapter 11.
Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. There, of course, are two places in Scripture where the Lord's Prayer is given, and the forms are somewhat different. I think that Jesus gave these at two different times. I don't think these are just different renderings of the same event. In Matthew chapter 6, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. The rendering of the prayer there is a little fuller, has a few more of the elements that we recognize in our common use of the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11 here, it's a bit more abbreviated, certainly the same prayer, and the key elements are in both renderings. This time, the Lord gives us some different context, as he also was helpful in Matthew chapter 6, to understand what's going on in the business of prayer. And this time, it comes as a result of that question that our collect asked before, that God would teach us. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if he has a son, asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Here again, the conversation begins with the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray. And that's that very good question that you raised from the very beginning, Todd. Why is that so important? Well, we've said that on our own, we would go off in a lot of directions that aren't nearly so wise. So it's a good question. Lord, teach us to pray. And certainly in Luke's gospel, it's very clear that this question is still a result of Jesus' initiation, because Luke is very clear in his gospel about the time Jesus set aside to pray. Often, in Luke's gospel in particular, we see Jesus going off alone to pray. The disciples were very much aware of this. They knew how much time Jesus spent in prayer, and that's what then leads them to ask if he would teach them as well. So Jesus says, "When you pray, say, Father." The truth of the matter is, the whole essence of the prayer is captured there, or in Matthew's gospel, "Our Father." Because coming to God as Father is once again totally different from that idea that there's that vague guy somewhere out there. I had a dad who's now in heaven who was magnificent in every way, including teaching me about the Lord Jesus. He was a magnificent model of the Heavenly Father. And boy, he was not some vague guy out there who I'd see just barely now and then. Sadly, some fathers are like that, and that's unfortunate, primarily because it denies children the opportunity to have the picture God intends for them to have of him. God wants us to see in our human fathers a picture of how loving God the Father is. Certainly, Jesus is working with that proper understanding of a father. If someone invites us to call him Father, it's certainly a way of saying, "I care. I'm your dad. You're my child. We have a relationship," which, by the way, the Father certainly initiated. That's not something we initiate at all. Whether it's by natural birth or by adoption, the child never initiates the relationship. The Father does. Our Heavenly Father has done this wonderfully. We've seen it again and again in our propers, and we see it on every page of Scripture. He reaches out to us. He comes to us. And when he says, when Jesus says, call God Father, Jesus is saying, you can count on his eagerness to hear. And that comes up actually down in the fifth petition in just a moment as to exactly why that is. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. We could talk at length about each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and I won't do that, but I will certainly encourage all of our listeners to go to Luther's Catechism and read what Luther says about each of the petitions in the Small Catechism. It is magnificent. It's a wonderful progression where we speak of God's name in Hallowed Be Thy Name as God's Word going out, Thy Kingdom come, being believed. And then thwarting those who would be opponents when we talk about thy will be done, taking away, thwarting the opponents of God's word being preached and God's word believed. Then we have the invitation to pray for all of those things that are in our daily needs. Give us each day our daily bread. There's so much there in trusting that God is the one providing for us. And God does it on a daily basis. God does it again and again and again without us having to worry about stockpiling the things before us. We'll talk about that a little bit next week in the propers for the upcoming Sunday. And then what we number as the fifth petition when we see all the petitions, including those in Matthew, forgive us our sins. This is so crucial. We talked about it a moment ago when we looked at the epistle lesson. This is so crucial because this gets back to the very reason that we are able to call God our Father. God, of course, is the Creator. So in that sense, we could think of him as Father. But by our sin, we had separated ourselves from God so he would no longer be our Father, we his children. That is, as long as our sin continued to stand. Luther explains this very well in the Catechism when he talks about how we pray that God would not look on our sins and for their sake deny our prayer. That's the fact. If our sin is still standing between us and God, then our prayer does not get heard. Of course, our prayer is heard because Jesus, by his death on the cross, what St. Paul talked about in our epistle from Colossians, canceling the debt by nailing it to the cross, has taken away our sin. So, you see, it's a beautiful, beautiful connection here. The opening of the Lord's Prayer, calling him Father, assures us that we have this relationship, which exists because of the fifth petition, our prayers being forgiven for the sake of Christ Jesus. And the rest of the prayer, lead us not into temptation. The rest of the gospel reading is magnificent because it gives examples of how bold we can be in coming before the Lord. The situation where a friend has received guests at night, he goes to a neighbor, asks a pretty crazy thing, get up and come down and give me something to eat to give my friends in the middle of the night. Well, because of his impudence, he will actually give whatever is needed. And then there's the example of the way a father isn't going to give his child a serpent when he asks for fish. He's not going to give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg. Of course not. There again is that wonderful relationship of the father to the child, which is exactly the way the Heavenly Father wants us to see him. I think there's so much here that really does enable us to be bold in our prayer. That verse I referred to just now, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. That's the translation of the English Standard Version. The footnote says that impudence could also be translated as persistence, which is the way the NASB translates it. But actually, another possible translation I really like is shamelessness. I like that for a couple reasons. One, because real shame is something that would keep us away from God. Adam and Eve, when they realized their sinfulness, they were ashamed and they hid themselves. When we realize our sinfulness, we should be ashamed and therefore also hide ourselves from God. But because of Christ's death on the cross, that shame has been removed. We don't need to be ashamed before God anymore. And then the other reason I like that translation is because we also use the term shameless in a sense of being incredibly bold. Stepping up and doing what nobody else would have the chutzpah to do, what no one else would think would be appropriate. Think back to Abraham in the Old Testament lesson. He was so humble, dust and ashes, that's appropriate, but my goodness, was he bold in coming before the Lord. He was shameless in saying 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And Jesus is telling us here in our gospel reading that when we come to the Heavenly Father, He is so eager to hear from us that we can come shamelessly, boldly, totally confident that He is going to answer because He has initiated that relationship with us from the beginning. And in particular, the last verse of our gospel reading, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, there's that wonderful term again, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That is to say, especially in terms of spiritual blessings, we can always be certain that what we desire really is God's will. Todd, that brings me to my theme, if I can go there, to bring these propers together. Obviously, we've been talking about prayer and what we learn about prayer, and here's the way I would summarize it all. Though we are but dust and ashes, the Lord's intimacy with us invites us to pray to Him shamelessly as Father. Though we are but dust and ashes, the Lord's intimacy with us, that's in Christ Jesus, becoming one of us, the whole fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. Because of the Lord's intimacy with us, we are invited to pray to Him shamelessly as a Father.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting TV and Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire and The Federalist. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.